This is Truth with Grace, the media ministry of Grace Baptist Church. We're so pleased you've joined us today as we continue our exploration of the truth found in God's Word and the grace of salvation. In December of 2019, the first hints of a new coronavirus appeared in China. Within weeks, the world was engulfed in the COVID-19 pandemic. Government leaders issued orders in early March to reduce social density and protect our vulnerable populations. That meant our normal way of doing church was completely disrupted, much like the rest of our lives. Today, Pastor Pierre Rosa explains how believers respond to this kind of worldwide crisis. We are riding this crazy whirlwind just like everyone else on the planet. Will we react in the same way, or will we demonstrate that God's done something special in our hearts? My name is Brian Schmidt, and I'll have more information for you at the end of this program. But for now, let's listen to today's message from Pastor Pierre.
Today we're going to take a break from our series. And the reason to do this is that we want to see how people who are born again, members of the kingdom of heaven, should respond to a moment of worldwide crisis. Also, a great time to be reminded of our position as new people, new creatures in Christ, born again believers. And here's how Peter concludes this portion of his letter, the text that we're going to study in detail today. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. We will keep referring back to that passage. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. That's our text for this morning, church. And here's what we learn. Because of our position in Christ, there is a twofold strategy that we can use in order to endure worldwide crises. A twofold strategy. First of all, in verse 13, we endure a worldwide crisis by exercising hope. Exercising hope, verse 13. Every time a paragraph in the Bible starts with the word therefore, obviously we need to read what comes before to see what comes next is therefore. And we just read Peter's elaborated doxology to God here, who promises salvation and grace, suffering and glory, and provides sanctification and godliness. And the apostle therefore concludes with two commands, the first of which he articulates in the second half of verse 13. But you may ask, Pastor, I think I see three commands in here. Didn't you just read, prepare your minds, keep sober and fix your hope completely on the grace that is coming to you? I am glad you noticed that, because the main verb of that sentence is the one in the second half of verse 13, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. The other two in the original are participles that carry the force or reinforce the main command, and that main command is to fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Now, forgive me, I do not mean to give you a lecture on Greek grammar, but my purpose for doing this is to point out to you that, first of all, as believers in Christ, when faced with a worldwide crisis, we are to fix our hope on God's grace first by preparing our minds for action. In other words, to train our brains. In fact, to borrow Paul's argument around the same principle, which parallels this idea, we can say it like him in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, we let the Word of God transform our minds in a time like this because people who don't know Jesus Christ have no hope. They are hoping in their finances, which is going to suffer in the next few weeks, in the next few months. Now, if we go again to the original expression in 1 Peter, verse 13 of chapter 1, the author uses a metaphor that involves clothing, I want you to know, or it involves a wardrobe. So the sentence would read something like this, the original. And some of your Bible translations may have this, having girded up the loins of your mind, fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you. And the readers of Peter immediately knew and understood what he meant. The idea is to be properly dressed for action, to put on the right apparel, like an athlete who is ready to compete or run a marathon will not wear a suit and tie. That's the idea. Therefore, what we understand is this, church, when faced with a major crisis, our first step is to dress our minds appropriately for action, not to be idle, but for action, and to appropriately exercise the hope that we already have. See, remember the text we just read, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, the hope that brings life. We already have that hope. We just need to dress up our minds and prepare our minds for action. In other words, this is time for us to act. And the way we do this is we exercise our hope. In this particular case, we aim that hope on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. Now, our current situation, the pandemic of 2020, who will make it to the history books, classifies as a worldwide crisis. And we know that because when people interrupt travel and major sporting events, we know that the situation is alarming. Now, the situation may be alarming, but we do not panic. We pay attention to reliable sources of information. That's how we exercise hope. We are active. We pay attention to the reliable sources of information, but we clothe our minds with the Word of God. That's how the believer prepares for action. Consider this, my friend. The period of recommended social distance is a perfect opportunity for you to dust off your Bible and read it. Take a healthy dose of the Word of God. That's how you will prepare your mind for action. Let me give you a suggestion. If you're not sure how to start with the book of Revelation. How about that? And the reason I say this is because the book of Revelation, which many people say is one of the hardest in the Bible, actually starts with a blessing saying, "Blessed are those who read the prophecy of His book." So the book promises to bless you, my friend. Do you want to be blessed? Then open up the Word of God and consume it like food, like water for a thirsty soul. But let me point out the second command in verse 13 here, the second participle actually that functions as a command here. The sentence, keep sober. Now, why is Peter using that expression, keep sober? The reason for that, friends, is that fear can cause people to act as if they are intoxicated, as if they are out of control. So the original would have read something like this, having girded up the loins of your mind and being sober-minded, fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you. And again, the reason he says that is precisely to avoid the frenzy of panic. God's got this under control. In fact, this is for the purifying of your faith, he says. And therefore, church, we embrace this principle. We keep sober in spirit. We do not panic. We do not act out of control because we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul mirrors that idea when he writes to the Ephesians, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, in these last weeks, we have seen how lack of sobriety of mind and spirit, fueled by anxiety and fear and self-centeredness, caused people to act irrationally. It dictated their purchasing behavior, and people have been coming to blows in grocery stores and hoarding food that will spoil unless they share it. Now, that's the opposite of sobriety of mind. Now, we, those of us who have been born again to a living hope, we don't need to do any of that. We keep sober in spirit. We keep the sobriety of mind, but we prepare our minds for action. We rechannel our hope completely, not partially. Remember, completely rechannel your hope on the grace to come. Now, verse 13 refers to a time when viruses will be no more, when diseases will be no more, fear will be eradicated, anxiety gone, greed will be history, selfishness will be a thing of the past, and ultimately, death will be put to death. Why? Because that is going to happen at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer in Christ, my friend, the moment you die, your body stops functioning, your soul and spirit are ushered immediately into the presence of God. And therefore, we share Paul's perspective on this whole thing. In Philippians 1, verse 21, and remember, this was written by a man who was in prison for preaching the gospel. And he says this, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he continues, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. But you say, Pastor, so what are you saying? Are you saying we're supposed to desire death? Of course not, friend. We have goals to accomplish. We have people to care for. And in my case, I have a flock to shepherd. I don't look forward to death, but I have this spiritually invigorating dilemma that Paul had, and you have it too. We live for Christ now, but to be in His physical and eternal company is infinitely better. So we have the best of both worlds here. This is a healthy paradox, and it puts our current worldwide crisis in the right context here, in the right perspective. We do what we have to do here and now in the present, but we live in light of our bright future. We exercise that hope, the hope that we will see Jesus Christ and we will live forever in Him because of what He has done for us to pay for the penalty of our sin and give us eternal life. So, because of our new position, the first step on our twofold strategy on how to endure a worldwide crisis is we exercise hope. But the second part is in verses 14 through 16. Not only we exercise hope, but we exemplify holiness. Now, listen to how Peter starts verse 14 again. He restates a wonderful truth that we are sons and daughters of God because we have been born again. Before Peter even says that, John writes that in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, before I came to Christ, I used to be under the impression that everyone were children of God. The Bible says, no, that only people who believe in his name are considered children of God. Therefore, my friend, if you are a believer in Christ, you are a son or daughter of God. And Peter reminds us of that immediately. Now, before Jesus came into our lives, we were sons of disobedience, the Bible says, and Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. He says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulged in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as the rest. See, that's the bad news. That's the before of the before and after picture, because now comes one of my favorite expressions of the Bible here in Ephesians 2. But God. See, one of my favorite expressions of the Bible is but God. Why? Because the Bible assures us that, oh yeah, there was a crisis in 2020, but God. See, I was a son of disobedience, but God. See, I was in anxiety and in fear, but God. See, my financial situation is out of control, but God. I am sick, but God. And now he continues in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, church, our new position is that we are seated with him in the heavenly places, which means our place is secure. No matter what happens down here, my friend, if you're a born again follower of Jesus Christ, if you have a but God in your life, that means that your place is guaranteed in heaven because of what the Bible says. He seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. Why? To show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? We no longer walk according to the course of this world, church, because of the kindness of God. We don't walk according to the course of this world. That doesn't mean we're aliens. It means we gladly obey the word of God because we love the God of the word, because he first loved us. And because he loved us, he placed us in Christ, and we are now therefore free from his wrath. We are no longer children of wrath, but we are now sons and daughters by adoption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, church and friends, we do not face a worldwide crisis the way the sons of disobedience or children of wrath do, because these conditions don't define us anymore. Instead, as Scripture reminds us, we are to exemplify holiness. Why? Because we have been set apart for God. He declared us saints and holy. And how do we do that? We let the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You have the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Don't try to explain it because the Bible says it surpasses all understanding. We stay alert. We follow the guidelines from our government, but we beseech God in prayer. And we rejoice in the Lord always, and we celebrate together, even though we can't be together physically. But in one heart, we celebrate the truth that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power in Hebrews 1:3. That's what the Bible says. My friend, what part of that do you not understand? That includes your life. He upholds your life by the word of his power. He upholds your financial situation. He upholds your health in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty. He allows you to go through the coronavirus for his honor and for his glory. We do it gladly with rejoicing in our hearts because he upholds all things by the word of his power. Although we pray and we thank God that no one so far in our congregation here has been infected, and we pray for everybody's health. But I want you to know that the main verb in this sentence in 1 Peter 1 verses 14 through 16 is in verse 15, the command to be holy in behavior. And the idea of non-conforming to the lusts of our pre-conversion days strengthens the imperative here, the command. But further emphasizing this command is the example of the Holy One who called us. Who is that, church? That is Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the God-man, the Son of God, who is God the Son, divine holiness and divine kindness in flesh and blood. And again, this is not new. Peter is restating a biblical truth that Paul had already pointed out to the Corinthians. Be my imitators as I am an imitator of Christ. So in other words, church, how do we exemplify holiness? We look at Jesus Christ. We fix our eyes on him. We read about him. We learn about him, and we try to imitate him in everything we do. And remember, he knows what crisis is. He endured the mother of all crises by going to the cross for you, for me, to pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin. And that is the reason why we can exemplify holiness, because we are holy in the sight of God. And every time the Bible speaks about holiness, referring to people, referring to our holiness, it's the same idea of the term saint, which means to be set apart for God, to be set apart to God and by God. And Peter specifies that the behavior aspect of the believer's holiness means that in a moment of global crisis, specifically, our conduct must match the highest standard of excellence, the highest standard of holiness, fitting for representatives of a God who was holy, holy, holy. Now, what does that mean for us to exemplify holiness? Let's talk specifics now. Here's what that holy behavior looks like in practice, and I'm going to give you four examples straight from the Word of God, specifically now for our context. This is how we apply the truth of the Word of God. First of all, we do not despair. Now, how else will the world see that there is hope in Jesus unless those of us who are sons and daughters of God demonstrate this truth? Now, here's what Paul told the Galatians. And again, we're restating biblical truth here. He says in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So church, family, friends, this is not the time to grow weary. It's time to cling to our great physician and our provider. This is a perfect time for the world to see, according to Psalms 20, verse 7, that some trust in chariots and others in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, number two, we lift each other up with words. This is not the time, my friend, to criticize. This is not the time, because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now, families, what that means is this is not the time to fight. This is not the time to argue or to hold grudges. Husbands, let me address you for a moment. Tell your wife how much you love her, my friend. She is the cook, the chauffeur, the nurse, the entertainer, the therapist, the chief operations officer of your house. And now she just became the principal of a homeschooling operation. She is the hero of your house. Make sure you remind her of that tenderly. And wives, tell your husbands how much you appreciate his leadership. He was probably awake last night trying to figure out how to provide for you and your children. Now is the time to shower him with affirmation, because the Bible tells us it's time to do that. We're supposed to do this anyway, but what a great time to be reminded in a moment of worldwide crisis. Number three, we do not rise up in rebellion against our government leaders. This is not the time for this. Do not take civil disobedience out of context. There is a time for respectful civil disobedience, according to the book of Acts. This is not one of them. The only reason we would do that is if our government orders us to shut our doors because we're preaching the truth. If that ever happens, then we respectfully stand our ground and we continue to do what God has called us to do, even if it costs us our freedom, even if it costs us our lives. This is not the case for this. This current pandemic is the time for our president and for our state governors to receive our prayers and cooperation. They are under enormous stress. How do we know that we're supposed to pray for them? They're not our enemies. They are ministers of God to us in such a time as this. The Bible says that. Let me remind you, Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this to the Romans. And remember, these are people who are under persecution and who could lose their lives at any moment. He says this, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So now, church, we gladly comply with the recommendation of our government because we understand that God is really the one who put him there for such a time as this. And also, we want to love our neighbors. We want to love and protect our people. And if we're told that this is a highly contagious virus and we're recommended to stay 6 feet apart, let's do that. If they recommend that we're not supposed to meet together, thank God for the technology that allows us to do that. And let me tell you, this is temporary. In the future, very soon, we will be able to meet here again and do our handshaking and do our fellowship that we normally do. This is a temporary disruption of our activities. And we're curious to see what God wants to accomplish through this. But one thing that I've been praying for, and I hope you join me in this, that we will never, ever look at church attendance the same way after this. Number four, as stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to us, we share. We do not hoard. This is not the time to follow the bad example of the people of Israel leaving Egypt, hoarding the manna that God had to let spoil because of their disobedience. This is not the time to do that. And we have a lot to learn from the early church. Luke tells us in Acts 4 verse 32 that the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Acts 4 verse 32. And in case you're thinking I'm defending communism, let me clarify something here. This is not government mandated. They were voluntarily giving up their resources for the good of others. And why? Because they recognized that they were stewards of those resources, managers, not owners, that God owns everything. And for that reason, they rejoiced in sharing everything because they were of one heart and one soul. And they also understood, according to Acts 20 verse 35, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. You will have many opportunities to do this during this time, and I hope you take advantage of the opportunity to share what you have. Now, in the last verse of this paragraph, Peter appeals to Scripture as the motivator for our holy behavior. According to the apostle here, believers are to be holy like Jesus is holy because of what is written. And he quotes then from Leviticus 11, verse 44 through 45. Again, he goes back to Scripture. He goes back to the Word of God. And in that portion of Scripture, Leviticus 11, verse 44 through 45, God is reminding the people of Israel that he delivered them from bondage in Egypt. And my friend, here's the parallel. If you are a born-again believer in Christ, God has delivered you from the bondage of sin. Remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, that is your deliverance. You have been freed, my friend, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, from the condemnation of sin. You have been freed from the control of sin in your life, and you will be free in the future from the very consequence of sin, which is eternal separation from God. And that's what Peter is talking about here. We're fixing our hope on the grace to be received at the revelation of Jesus Christ, talking about the future aspect of our salvation. But now, my friend, in the present, you have been freed from the control of sin, and therefore your sin does not define your life anymore. And in a moment of crisis, we do not go into a frenzy, anxiety, and fear, but we go to the Lord. Why? Because we have been freed by him. We have been delivered from those things. Now, again, before we had been freed from the control of sin, we didn't know how to act, but now we know and we learn to cast our care on the Lord. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. He's got you covered. He's got you well looked after. We just need to cast our anxiety upon him. And my friend, I want to invite you today to do that as an act of obedience to God. Are you worried about the coming economic consequences of this crisis? Is this isolation causing you to lose sleep? Let's place our anxiety at the foot of the cross, where our great God and Savior purchased us with his own blood. And once again, in case you missed that principle from the New Testament, the Old Testament states the same idea in Psalms 55, verse 22. Let me read it for you. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Again, friend, this is a clear word from the Word of God. We are to cast our burden on him, and he will sustain us.
During these uncertain times, please know we're praying for you, and we hope you're also praying for us. A lot has changed. Some things will never be the same, but we look forward to seeing how God uses these events to refine his church and spread the good news of the gospel. Check out our webpage, gbcsalem.org, for more information and updates. This broadcast is provided to you at no cost to the generosity of financial and prayer supporters of Truth with Grace. Please feel free to share it, but please don't charge money for it or edit it in any way without the written consent of Grace Baptist Church. Until next time, this is Truth with Grace.